There was a British weekly newspaper called The Glass Window that had a letter published within it. The letter went something like this. It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important, spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. Ended the little note within the paper. Well, for weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued, which was finally ended by this letter by one of the readers. It said this, I have been married now for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. I receive nourishment from every single meal. Well, tonight as we continue to address a variety of issues in which our church stands on, I thought it would be appropriate to address an issue that's kind of near and dear to my heart, I guess, being that's what I do for the most part for my living, if you might call it, and that's preaching. Now, it might sound a little bit funny to have a message, preach on preaching, if you will, but tonight you're going to see a lot of verses that deal with the issue of the necessity of preaching and how valuable it really is. I believe Christians need to understand that there is a great value in it because God sees it that way. People that are hit and miss on the house of God, hit and miss on services, think it's no big deal. Oh, I can catch that one later. But they don't understand what God is trying to do when every message is preached. And there's something spiritual that goes on in the preaching of the Word of God. And of course, today, preaching is downplayed, particularly in the seeker-sensitive churches like we talked about here recently, where it's all about entertainment, where it's all about selling people or giving people what they want. Preaching is considered too negative. But again, we've got to go back to what is God's opinion on it? Does God have an opinion on this issue of preaching? Well, tonight we're going to look at it. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." This is Paul's writing a letter to the Corinth church, the Christians that are within that church. He said, "For Christ hath not For Christ sent me not to baptize, notice, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Tonight, as we continue our We Stand series, tonight we're going to talk about the fact that we stand for biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that exposes so much to us about different subjects. And maybe tonight we may enter this subject thinking this is a no-brainer, but really, Lord, there's a lot that needs to be said about it because I think there's a lot that you say about it. And Father, we want to be biblical and we want to have biblical preaching. And Father, help us to understand its value tonight and help us not to neglect it or take it lightly or think it's not worth our time because from your word, it's you say it is. And Lord, help us to take it that serious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the word preach itself, or preacheth, or preaching, or its derivatives itself, that appears 142 times in the KJV, in the King James Version of the Bible. Thus it is easy for us to conclude that preaching is an important subject to God. It is something that he finds very, very significant. In fact, preaching is his method, as we read in a moment, just a moment ago, of communicating his message of redemption to mankind. We saw that here for the preaching here of the cross is then that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul says God didn't send him to baptize. but to preach the gospel. There is an element of preaching that is very, very important to God. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 1:3, but at due times manifested His word through preaching. What does manifest mean? It means revealed. He has revealed His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul writes, according to the commandment of God our Savior. God reveals His word through the preaching of His word. And from even the early days of mankind, God had His preachers. I think of a man by the name of Enoch. If you're not familiar with Enoch, he was the seventh generation from Adam. And he was a very godly man. In fact, if you read, you study out the lineages, you know that many of those men at that time lived for hundreds of years. But Enoch's life was cut a little short. He was translated. He was brought home a little early because he had such a walk with God. And he loved God, and he was very unique. He's a very unique character, though we don't know much about him. But we do know this about him, that he was a preacher. In Jude chapter 1, in the New Testament, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," in other words, the seventh generation from Adam, "prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints." You know what Enoch was preaching about? The second coming of Christ. They even knew enough about it back in those days. And he goes on and says that he also preached about to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, you know, he was a cut and dry preacher. He was not a secret sense of the preacher, evidently. He preached it straight. He preached, thus saith the Lord. He preached that God, what God's opinion is triumphant over any other opinion that exists out there. And he wasn't afraid to say it as it is. He prophesied. That means he preached. He was a preacher. Of course, I think we're familiar with Noah as well. Noah and the flood, and he built that big ark. But he was more than a carpenter or a shipman. He was a preacher. 2 Peter 2:5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, in other words, the eighth generation, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I believe Noah was preaching during those days of building the flood and telling people, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. Prepare. Come to him. Come to the ark. And everyone just mocked him. To the point where it was just him and his family that were spared, as we know. But that didn't mean that God didn't care about the people to send them a preacher. Even before Judah fell to Babylon, you can read in the last chapter, 2 Chronicles 36, how God sent prophets and preachers to proclaim the message of turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to me with all your heart. Get things right. You know, when God has a message, he sends a preacher. He sends a preacher. Even God's kings over Israel referred to themselves at times as preachers. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And there are several times where he uses the word preacher in that book. David wrote in the Psalm 40, verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. David even says, I preached. John the Baptist, we go to the New Testament, John the Baptist, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sent the disciples, first it was 2 by 2 with the 12, then 2 by 2 with the 70, and he sent them forth, if you read the Bible, to preach. In fact, Paul even tells us in 1 Timothy 1:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So we see that God has preachers. And they preach. That's what they're supposed to be doing, at least. So preaching is God's, in God's business, preaching is the business of communicating the gospel and spiritual truths. And it plays a significant role in doing that. It should never be downplayed. And I think it's quite obvious as well, based on our passage today, how significant this thing of Bible preaching really is. Now, as I mentioned in the onset, there's a tendency to view preaching as being too negative. You know, I had a family friend of mine years ago mention about his pastor, and again, it was a seeker-sensitive style church. He says, my pastor does not preach, he teaches. So evidently there is a distinction, and there is a distinction between the two. And some say, well, isn't preaching and teaching the same thing? Well, no, they're actually not. Within preaching, there is an element of teaching, obviously. There is the conveying of knowledge. But teaching itself, that's all it is the imparting of knowledge, whether it's good or bad. It's just the imparting of knowledge. Preaching, on the other hand, includes an element of persuasion. There's an element of persuasion. It challenges, or in other words, pushes people not to just to receive the knowledge, oh, that's good to know, but to act upon it, lest the negative consequences of not acting upon it take place. You know, we talked a little bit about some of that this morning, how bad, you know, sowing bad seeds will reap bad fruit, and how sowing good seeds will reap good fruit. Now, I could teach you that and not preach it, but it will not have the same effect, evidently, according to the Word of God, upon the hearts of the listeners. Now, we live in a very rebellious day, don't we? People don't like to talk about absolutes. They don't like absolute truth. They don't want anybody, so to say, telling them the truth. People don't like authority, quote-unquote, to tell them what to do, even if that means the authority of the Word of God. And by the way, that's the extent of the preacher's authority anyways, is the Word of God. Now, people can handle teachers, evidently. You know, we had somebody visit here a few years ago and mentioned to one of our people here, he said, you know, I was coming to hear some good teaching. It's interesting they use that phrase, teaching, versus preaching. Now, the Bible does tell us that people will turn away from preaching to teaching in the days in which we live. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves, notice the word that's used, teachers, having itching ears. What's itching ears? It means the teachers that'll tickle their ears. You know, tell them the smooth things. Tell them the positive things. Tell them those things that they just want to all hear. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, that's the way it was back in the Old Testament, though, too, amongst the Jewish people at times. Isaiah talks about, again, a rebellious people at that point, if you read the whole chapter, but he mentions that this is what they tell. Well, I guess it says here, I forgot. It says in this verse, Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 10, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers are the preachers, see not, in other words, don't preach, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. It's amazing how people, they go to the doctor and they don't want the doctor to lie to them. Do I have cancer or not? Do I have a problem here or not? We don't want the doctor lying to us. But why do we want preachers lying to us or telling us the smooth things that make us feel good about life? It's kind of hypocritical. But that's what was going on here. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear something that just made them feel good and make them get a little jiggy with Jesus type thing. Let me tell you something. That's a sign of rebellion, folks. And you can see it in the eyes of some people sometimes. But you know something? Thus saith the Lord. He's right. We're wrong. That settles it. You can't beat that. As a church, we want to put much emphasis on the preaching of God's word. Because God does. He values that preaching because it's the preaching that connects to the heart. So that's your opinion, Pastor. We've been through enough verses already to say it's not my opinion, it's the word of God's. And we're going to see more here tonight. And may we value it because we need it. I need it, I know that. First off, biblical preaching proclaims sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Doctrine is a set of beliefs. Of course, sound means truthful, fitting, not erroneous. So where does sound doctrine come from? Well, the obvious answer is the Scriptures. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see that biblical preaching is mandated at proclaiming biblical truths. Here Paul was writing to his apprentice, Timothy, who had traveled with him for many years. And at the end of Paul's life, evidently, Timothy had taken on a pastorate. It's believed to be the pastorate at the church of Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy are referred to as the pastoral epistles, along with the epistle of Titus. There's much instruction. So you've got to understand that the direction Paul is going with his letter here. He's charging Timothy about how to handle his office. We see here in 2 Timothy 3, we'll pick it up in verse 16 because it kind of runs in together here through verse 4 of the next chapter. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, notice, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." See that? Preach the word. Pretty direct, pretty bold, pretty much the command. Can't misinterpret that. Preach the word, be instant in season. In other words, when it's popular, out of season, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they will not listen to biblical preaching. But after their own lusts, in other words, after what they want out of their own hearts, will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, find people that will tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears, notice where they're turning it from, the truth, and they will be turned unto fables, unto lies. Thus, a Bible preacher, here we see, needs to preach the whole Bible, not just what's positive, not just what's politically correct, not what's just convenient, but the whole counsel of God. The good, the bad, and the ugly, as you might refer it. In fact, it's, again, not just always the positive message. In fact, you see here in verse 2, it says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." Two out of the three are actually negative. Reprove and rebuke are negative. And exhort is the positive. Some have claimed that messages should be sermon overall should be two-thirds negative, one-third positive. I don't know if that's true or not, but there is going to be that negative aspect. In other words, the warning against sin, the warning of consequences of sin and so forth, and the heeding to that. There needs to be that. There must be that part. Again, it doesn't say anything about preaching the commands of men or preaching a catechism or the latest psychology magazine. It says preach the word. And messages should be deeply rooted in the scriptures. For a pastor, that's called feeding the sheep, as the Bible puts it. Feeding the sheep. You know, Jesus told Peter before he left, "Feed my lambs, feed them." Was he going to take a bucket full of grain and dump it out in front of? No, he's talking about feeding the spiritual needs of people. Jesus' sheep, if you will. In fact, Peter writes in his epistles about feeding the flock of God with scriptural messages, where people get fed, where they're not entertained to death and rocked on for Jesus' sake. We need biblical preaching because that's what feeds the people. And the goal in any message is not to give man's opinion, but to rightly divide the word of truth and convey the need to believe God's word on a subject matter. I remember the first time I went to a Bible preaching church up in Fargo. And I remember having lots of questions and not being able to understand my Bible all that well. Though I had gone to church and been through religious classes and been baptized and confirmed and everything in between that. But really not knowing a whole lot of scripture. But I went to a church that opened the Word of God and the pastor began to preach. And I remember he usually preached about 40 minutes. That was the first. That was the quickest 40 minutes of my life because I actually got fed something. There was actually some understanding given. For the first time, it wasn't just a little reading of the verse and giving a little explanation, a little pep talk for Jesus. It was something that was meaningful. It was something that actually made sense doctrinally and scripturally speaking and practically speaking. And that's what drew me back. Because I wanted something that was biblical. And I trust that's what you want here tonight too. May you hear tonight, that's you want that. I understand that. And that's a good thing. Why people stay in places they learn nothing or very little is beyond me, really. It really doesn't make any sense to me. You know, we had a dear older lady here years ago, and her husband has passed away, and she's moved on. But I remember her telling me, and I think I've conveyed this before, she went to a church, a good-sized church in this area. Let's just put it that way. And she said that my pastor used to always get up, and she was just a tender old lady, and all he'd do was tell jokes, and I'd go home just heartbroken because I would not get fed at all. And I'm just like, how sad. How sad. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The church of God is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's supposed to be conveying truth. It's supposed to be feeding the sheep. Maybe the reason some people stay in some of those places is because they don't want to hear certain truths. Much less have God using a preacher to press them. I don't know. You know, our society, though, you just have to watch general society, and you see that it's growing biblically illiterate at an alarming rate. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest before me, because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Biblical preaching needs to be deeply rooted in Scripture. We need to be able to go through Scripture and see it and be able to apply it and understand it. And people need to hear, thus saith the Lord. Our nation needs that preacher screaming, thus saith the Lord. Not what Dr. Spock or Dr. Fliegenbottom said years ago. And as a church, that's our goal, is to provide biblical preaching so people can get fed from the Word of God. We do the best we can. I don't claim to be the greatest preacher in the world, but that's my goal, is when I preach, to give something out so people can have some nourishment spiritually. Look, if you skip physical meals, how would you feel? Lousy, right? Weak, anemic. When we don't get biblical preaching, that's the way we're going to feel too. And it's the responsibility of whoever stands in this pulpit, or in the pulpit of a church of any type, to feed the sheep. And that those messages are biblically rooted, practical, understandable, so that people can grow spiritually. Secondly, of course, it proclaims salvation. In our text, Paul communicates his thankfulness of being called to preach the gospel. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It's amazing, too. You notice he says something very interesting. "For Christ sent me not to baptize." You know, if you have a dear friend or relative that believes that baptism is required for salvation, bring this verse up. I've given this to folks that I know that believe that, and kind of trips them up how the greatest apostle, one of the greatest soul winners who ever lived, the apostle Paul, tells us here that it wasn't his goal to baptize anybody necessarily. But his main objective was to preach the gospel. Kind of throws them for a loop a little bit. Verse 21, though, we pick it up. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." At the end of that verse, verse 21 again, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The preaching of the Word of God, particularly the gospel message, is used by God to bring people to salvation. on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what did Peter get up and do? He preached. He preached, and 3,000 were saved. After the scattering of the church by the hands of Saul of Tarsus, like we looked at this morning in Acts 8:4, we notice that they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. And of course, people got saved. New churches were started, and the gospel spread. For some reason, God has ordained that the preaching of His word will yield results in regards to people being saved. Again, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Of course, a key element of people turning to the Lord is the Spirit of God upon the message that's being proclaimed. And we have to remember, too, it's not that God can't use people who have a talented ability to speak, and some are very talented. Some are very intellectual. But He's proven that over the course of time, that whatever the mouthpiece is, as long as it's empowered by the Spirit of God, the power that is necessary to bring conviction, to lead somebody to salvation, He'll use any mouthpiece. In fact, you read the Bible here, read the epistles, and we'll look at some verses here in just a moment, but the Apostle Paul evidently must not have been that eloquent of a speaker. I don't think he could communicate that great as far as his ability to articulate and so forth. How do you know? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's another spot where he talks about how they were accusing him of having rude speech. In other words, he didn't have the ability to articulate that well. But oh, did he have the power of the Spirit of God upon him. And that's what brought the conversions. It was said of D.L. Moody that he slaughtered the king's English. But yet many came to know Christ. Regardless of the mouthpiece, whether they can articulate extremely well or not, the Spirit of God must be upon that mouthpiece. And when the Spirit of God is upon the mouthpiece, people get under conviction and people come to Christ. I remember the first time I got under conviction about my lost condition, that I was not saved, that I was on the road to hell and I deserved it. I remember thinking I was a good person. I wasn't that bad, and I was doing my best and trying to go to church, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But then I sat under the preaching, and this wasn't even in a church service. It was in a Bible study at the University of Minnesota. What was it called back in those days? Morehead State University. That's where it was. And I remember sitting there, and the guy got up, and he was about that tall, and you know, I towered over the guy. He's a little guy. He's from India. And I remember him preaching. And the Spirit of God grabbing a hold of my heart and saying, "You know what, buddy? That's you. That's you." Of course, you know, me, self-righteous as I am, "Oh, that guy who's speaking, well, who does he think he is?" You know, that's what happens when people get under conviction. They blame the preacher. But that was me too. But one thing I could not argue with was the Word of God. And I was seeing from the Word of God, and God was saying, "Buddy, that's you. You need me." But it was through the preaching that brought that conviction about my standing with God, and eventually brought me to salvation. You know, the Bible speaks of those sent to preach the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, a good verse about people coming to Christ and so forth. In Romans 10, verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, how can somebody believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? How can they call on Him if they haven't even heard of Him and His plan? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without, notice, a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Holy Spirit and power of preaching will convict sinners of their condition before God and point them to God for relief. That's what preaching does. It shows us what's wrong and shows us the remedy, how to get right, whatever the avenue might be. You know, when Peter preached, people got under conviction. It mentions that in Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, that's a good response to conviction. When God speaks to your heart, not to get up and mad and shake your fist and get, you know, the evil eye on the pastor or the preacher. But say, God, what should I do? What should I do? You know what he told him? So many words, be saved. And 3,000 were. And you read afterwards, they had a lot of joy. They had a lot of joy. But it was a result of preaching. Later on, there was another group that heard some preaching. They didn't react very well to it. It was Stephen's preaching. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they eventually stoned the guy. That's the wrong reaction to conviction, okay? Don't stone the preacher, amen. He's just the messenger. You know, you've heard the term, don't shoot the messenger. Unfortunately, that happens. But it's a great thing for somebody to sit under preaching to help them bring them to salvation. A person, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get under the sound of the preaching as much as you can. Before I got saved, I got real serious with God. I started attending, you know, we had two Bible studies going on up at the University of, Minnesota State University, Moorhead now it's called, up in Moorhead. Then we had another one going on at NDSU. I went to both of those that night. I was there Wednesday night on the services. And that's before I was saved. And then I went there Sunday morning. I went there Sunday night. And I heard the preaching because I knew, I came to the point where I just want to get this thing settled. And I knew that faith cometh by hearing, by the word of God. Eventually God brought me to that point. And I was saved. The preaching will bring you to that point. It's very significant because the salvation of one soul is very significant to God. God's very interested in every soul here, in every soul out there. He loves them intensely. We've seen that before. And God wants his message to get out with great fervency. And by the way, there are people that get saved under messages that aren't necessarily what we might call straight salvation messages. You know, ones that are just directly dealing with that. I knew a pastor one time was preaching on finances in a church, did a conference on finances. Well, during that conference, there was a guy that got saved. It's like, and this preacher went, how did this happen in so many words? He said, when you're talking about debt and all that kind of stuff, he said, God's Spirit was telling me, I couldn't stop thinking about the debt that I owe God in my sin. I came to Christ. See, the preaching empowered by God's Spirit produces good results. By the way, you know, that's why we've been praying so much lately, is because we really want to see God do some good results in the lives of people. Can I ask you even tonight, even pray for my preaching? I want the Spirit of God to touch hearts. I want people's lives brought closer to God. You know, I want to push people up to Him. And I want people to be able to find what God's called them to be. I want people to live right so they don't have those negative consequences and have to help them pick up the broken, shattered pieces of their life. And when people are heeding the preaching, and the power of God is moving. Whether it's for salvation or whether it's for some other issue, big things happen. Big things will happen. You know, around here, we want to see people saved. Get their hearts right with God. We want the saved to succeed spiritually.
The preaching is a big part of that. Because the preaching feeds the sheep, the preaching proclaims the need of salvation, the preaching brings conviction. And please, in your daily prayers, pray for the preaching of this church. Because we need it. I need it. And whoever stands in this pulpit and proclaims the word of God. Well, thirdly and finally, it proclaims strength. Verse 18, back in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Biblical preaching proclaims strength. It produces strength in the life of a Christian. Biblical preaching is an important part of the Christian spiritual diet, as I might call it. Preaching is not something that should be neglected because it provides the spiritual food for our souls. Again, there is a reason why Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And we as God's people need preaching, I think, more than we realize sometimes. It's an empowering agent. Now, to those who are unsaved, it mentions them that perish. That's referring to the unsaved. Preaching is foolishness. You get somebody that acts up against the preaching of the Word of God, I'll show you somebody that has a problem with God. Most likely, they're not even saved. The preaching of the cross will bring us closer to God. Why? Because there's the power of God in there. There's the power of God that strengthens through that preaching. And we need the preaching. There, again, is an aspect of strengthening. Because the preaching, again, pushes us towards God. Again, it's disturbing when God's people neglect that or say, "I don't need it," or "I've already arrived." None of us have arrived here. All of us have got a long ways to go. And we need the preaching. You know, it's been said the message you miss is the message you needed the most. Some people think, "Oh, not that big of a deal." It is a big deal. It really is. You know, there was a lady I knew who went to another church and, you know, for whatever reason, likes to gripe on Facebook. You know, occasionally I'll flip through my Facebook and I'll see some ads. And she goes to a Bible-believing church and wrote on there one Sunday morning, "I didn't feel like going to church today." It's like, well, yeah. How's your spiritual life doing? Well, I guess by the other griping I saw, I guess not all that well. She probably missed what God had for her that morning or that evening or whenever it was she didn't go. The strongest Christians I know involve themselves in every service and make attempts to even listen to the messages outside of the services. And we make messages available online and you can get a CD. I'm not trying to sell CDs. I mean, I'd give them away if we didn't have to pay for the CD. But we made it available online and so forth. That we want people to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I think of the road to Emmaus. I referenced it this morning. And if you remember the story, after the death and resurrection of Christ, there were two walking on this road to the city of Emmaus, the little town there. Of course, Jesus shows up. And they were the two were talking amongst themselves about what took place. And Jesus gets into the story. And, of course, he expounds to them the scriptures of various things about his death and resurrection and so forth, how all this stuff was supposed to happen. But, of course, they stop overnight for the town. They're about to have a meal. And then they, of course, recognize Jesus and Jesus departs. But I like something they say. In Luke 24, verse 32, he says, "After Jesus had departed, and they said unto one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" A truly born-again Christian loves the preaching when it's biblical. They can identify, yes, that's true. The Spirit of God will say, yes, that's truth to them. And they'll grab onto it. I know that's true. Heart. I'm not saying you'll necessarily feel whatever, but I'm just saying there will be a desire to say yes. This is like drinking a glass of spiritual water. Because the proclamation of biblical truth nourishes It encourages, it equips, and yes, it rebukes and it challenges. It motivates and inspires God's people to keep doing right or start doing right. You know, sometimes it's the preaching when you're down that picks you up. Sometimes it's the preaching that prevents you from doing what you shouldn't be doing. I can't always explain it either, how that is. But it nourishes the spiritual part of us. You know, I need preaching. I try to get something every week. I don't get the preaching like I used to when I was in the pew, so to say. And I'll go to conferences. I'm going to one next month, and I get some preaching. I need it. I need God to strengthen me. I need to be filled. And yes, I read my Bible and I pray, and you can get that too. But there's something about the preaching of the Word of God that just goes beyond that. I need that preaching. I remember the first summer I got saved. I got saved April 4th of 1999. And that first summer, I was a little bit negligent in going to the house of God. I was traveling a lot for whatever reason. And skipping services, of course. And I remember I was feeling so down. I couldn't figure out why. I popped in a preaching tape I happened to have. It was towards the end of the summer, of course. And the Word of God just uplifted me. It was like, wow, God kind of spoke to me in a nonverbal way and saying, you know what, buddy, this is what you've been missing over the summer. And I made a point after that, like, I do not want to miss the preaching of the Word of God. I've done my best not to since, unless I was providentially hindered. God, too, will speak to us regardless of the subject matter. Some people say, hear a message, that doesn't pertain to me. You know, I know that's gone through some people's heads. Oh, that doesn't pertain to me. I don't need that. I remember when I was at a family camp. I think I was fairly young Christian. I was, may save a few years, if that. And pastor got up, one of the preachers got up, and of course it was a family camp, so they dealt a lot with family and so forth. But he got up and he was going to talk about child rearing. And I wouldn't have children for quite a while. Wasn't even close to being married at that point. Now I could have said, you know, I don't need this. Time to check out on Twitter. Oh, they didn't have Twitter back in those days, but or text message. By the way, if you do that during a service, that's really disrespectful. So please don't do that ever. Just a little hint. But I remember God, as he talked about how child rearing was supposed to go and training and all that kind of stuff, God really showed me a lot about how he trains his own children, including myself, because God had been working on me about a variety of different things that he was trying to clean out of my life at that time. I didn't quite understand it, but then when I heard those messages, like, wow, I understand now. You know, when you come to church, I hope you come with the mentality, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. I want God to speak to me about something. I want God to reveal something in my heart that needs to be corrected. I need God to strengthen my heart to keep on keeping on, because right now I'm discouraged. I don't know if it's worth going on. I don't know if it's worth fulfilling the will of God. You know what? God will give you all those things if we come with an open heart. And don't allow the title of the message to discourage anything. Oh, I'm not going to hear anything here. You'd be surprised. There might be just one phrase within that message, but that one phrase is what you need. It'll make that big of a difference. If you come with the idea under the, when you come for the preaching, I want to hear from God, you'll get the nourishment to grow and prosper spiritually. But if we're hit and miss, we're going to be pretty anemic. And sadly, there are a lot of people who don't realize how anemic they are. Oh, I'm strong. You know, that's the way the church at Laodicea thought they were. Oh, I'm strong, I can handle it. God says, no, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Yeah. Sometimes we're not as high and mighty and spiritual as much as we think. None of us are. We need God to constantly remind us. By the way, that's what preaching does. It reminds us. It reminds us. It brings back to remembrance the things we're supposed to be doing. It teaches us new things that we need to do. It reveals to us areas of weakness. It encourages us to keep going in our strength. It does everything God wants it to do in our hearts if we come with the right mentality. And that'll strengthen you. You know, in a day and age in which we live, where there is so much opposition against biblical living, we need every ounce of strength we can get to stay faithful, to finish our course just like Paul did. We need every ounce of it. I hope tonight that we understand just how important this thing of biblical preaching is. It's God's method of communicating His truths to mankind. May God help us not to neglect it, to downplay it, not think it's worth our time, to allow the petty little things of this life to oversleep, do any, you know, whatever it is that would take us out from it. Because we need it. I'll be the first to admit I need it. I hope tonight you feel that way as well.